Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We turn our attention again to the Gospel of Luke, now reading from chapter 23. Two other men who were criminals were led away with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The Gospel. Life is more full of changes than we might care to admit. Have you already gone through a change of clothes today? Were you dressed for something else and then had some dirty task to do, so you put on some old clothes? Or maybe you went shopping today and something new is far more fashionable than what you were wearing earlier in the day, so you decided to change. Or was it that the waistline's expanding enough that by the time of the day you were ready to come to church, you were realizing it was time to put on something more comfortable? We change so much about our lives so often. We trade in old technology for the newest and the fastest. We all experience all kinds of changes. Even just the sequences of life, from infancy to childhood to young adulthood to senior citizenship. We change the places where we live. We prefer a change of pace every now and then with a vacation or a holiday. We even have changes at church, don't we? You think about it. 15 years ago, we weren't worshiping here. And 20 years ago, likelihood wouldn't be the pastor sitting up here through most of the service chanting responsively with you. We probably would have used 5 or 15 from the front of the hymnal as our basis for our worship, even on a Wednesday evening. Everywhere, there are changes. Just a part of life. Jesus, as true God and true man, embraced those same changes of life, whether we always think of it from that perspective or not. He was born in Bethlehem. Eventually, his hometown became Nazareth, but even during his adulthood and ministry, he decided Capernaum would be the place he would call home. He experienced so many of the changes that you and I face on a daily basis. He also was born an infant, had a childhood in which he grew in wisdom and stature, embraced the realities of young adulthood, and eventually made his way into the world as an adult. Along the way, he was first a child learning all of the things that are basic to life, and then a trade from his father as a carpenter. And before his life was over, he wasn't just the rabbi and the mentor of 12 men he had carefully chosen, but you could make the case he became the world's teacher, the world's rabbi. He enjoyed the changes of pace of life as well. We know he traveled extensively through Palestine, and we also know from what we're told that there are times he carved out portions of days, sometimes even weeks, for quiet time by himself or with his disciples, just for relaxation and recreation. And he certainly also enjoyed the change of pace that the schedule of festivals in Jerusalem allowed him year after year. And yet, you know what they say? The more things change, the more they stay the same. If there are things about us that tend to stay the same over time, Why would we expect that to be different about Jesus in his personhood as human as you and I? Scripture tells us, as I began this evening from Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is always loving, always gracious, always patient and compassionate and embracing, always ready to heal, always ready to give hope, always ready to forgive. It's Jesus' grace that is a constant. And that grace is so abundant as we watch him walk through his life, listen to his teaching, experience his miracles. But even more, in the last hours of his life, how that grace, that compassion, that forgiveness continued to flow. The one whose mercies are new every morning, as Jeremiah tells us in his prophecies. They were new even on the morning that he was dying. And St. Luke records it for us here so matter-of-factly. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. If you're looking for a lot of detail from the Scriptures, from the Gospels regarding crucifixion, and Jesus' crucifixion in specific, you're not really going to find it. You must turn to history, recorded history, the documentation of this practice, to have a better understanding of all that Jesus experienced that day. As the Gospels put it in front of us, it's almost a light touch. They barely mention the details in a way that would be so easy for us to just gloss past. And yet, Sunday after Sunday in our creeds, we confess he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and suffered and died and was buried. How easy it is to forget that the Lord of life was willingly allowing himself to be treated in the way that he was, to be bound and scourged and crowned and nailed. This was his choice, a deliberate, intentional act. But how he must have experienced excruciating pain. Have you ever wondered, as Jesus is in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he died, praying so intently, he's sweating blood, if it wasn't the fact that he had seen the results of crucifixions himself throughout his lifetime? You do realize that there were many roads throughout Palestine, especially in Judah, where criminals and rebels were crucified in very public ways, their crucified bodies allowed to rot, so that all passers-by would see and take note and be warned of what happens when you cross the line of Roman law and are not a Roman citizen. He knew what was coming. He knew what it would all entail. His human nature pleaded with the Father that if there were any other way but this, this described in history as the most inhuman form of punishment invented by human beings for human beings. The time in history when crucifixion was used was very brief, less than a century. But predicted by the prophet Isaiah in detail as the method of his ending. Just that one little statement. They crucified him there. Everything, it seems, in that moment has changed for Jesus. And yet with Jesus, nothing really ever changes, does it? Usually, as criminals were being crucified, they were screaming out in pain, pleading for mercy, begging for some measure of mercy, perhaps something to deaden the pain. And once the crucifixion was complete and they were upright on the cross, it was not at all uncommon for them to be cussing and cursing and spewing their hatred and their vitriol at anyone who would listen. But not Jesus, not the one in the middle. No curses, no cussing, no begging, no groveling for mercy. Instead, he confidently utters a prayer to his heavenly Father. And what does he pray for? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus' grace doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change, not because of nails, not because of scourging, not because of all of those body blows and the crown of thorns and the cursing and taunting and rejection. Nothing changes. Even though nails are pounded through his hands, mercy is on his mind in this moment. Father, forgive them. That Jesus would pray for mercy for others, for forgiveness for others in this moment certainly should not surprise us. After all, he has a track record throughout his life of forgiving people. Think back even to his forerunner, John the Baptist, who made it clear that he had been sent into the world preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in preparation for Jesus' arrival on the scene. And then Jesus himself turned so many episodes of those coming to him with such severe needs, blind, deaf, maimed, and leprous, possessed by demons, broken bodies, broken lives, broken hearts and minds needing healing, and they received it. Some even came to him hoping he would raise the dead, and he did. But in the context of all those miracles, at the core of who Jesus was in his entire ministry, his entire message to every human being that crossed his path was forgiveness. The kingdom of God being present among them, able to grant them the atonement, the peace with God that all of the Old Testament was about and every heart had longed for. Later on, Jesus would hand over the keys of the kingdom to the disciples. And what would he tell them it was all about? Whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you do not forgive, they are not forgiven. It wasn't just Jesus' mission. Forgiveness was their commission for the rest of their lives. And those who have believed after them, it is the mission of every Christian until Christ returns. It's all about forgiveness. Remember how he taught his disciples? In that very intimate lesson on prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And he promised them at his parting forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Forgiveness was accomplished on that cross, finally and fully and completely for every human soul. Not surprisingly, then, is the fact that Jesus would begin his time on that cross with a word of forgiveness. That Jesus, in loving and forgiving compassion and mercy, forgave in that moment is not a surprise. But who he forgave? Very possibly is. We can't fathom it. We struggle because it's against our nature to forgive. We count and we hold against and we remember. But this one, this perfect, holy one, in that moment prays for forgiveness for those who have crucified him. For the Roman soldiers, hearing that would have certainly been an exception. But for them, it was just another day, another task, another order to fulfill. But Jesus wasn't just speaking of them. Was he not also speaking of Herod's guards and the band of ruffians that came out to Gethsemane to arrest him? Perhaps even the captain of the guard that struck him when he answered Caiaphas truthfully. Perhaps even Pilate and Herod themselves. Is he not also speaking of the one who strapped him to the post to scourge his back, to those who formed that crown of thorns and beat it onto his head? Is he not speaking of every single player? For they didn't know what they were doing. If they had understood he was God in human flesh, if they had heard the echoes of the angels from the night he was born proclaiming him the Savior, this wouldn't be their activity. They didn't know what they were doing in the bigger picture. Their ignorance of God and his plan and the reality of what it was bringing for them didn't stop Jesus from still proclaiming and desiring forgiveness for them and to them. And as you and I take that measure, it's so important for us to think that through. How often don't we sin? Don't we rebel? Don't we muscle everyone else out of the way to get what we want out of any situation, knowing exactly what we're doing? How many times is it a choice? Despite the words that we've heard, despite the many different ways we confess our sins and worship and express our sorrow, and are renewed in that forgiveness. Despite the many times we come here to receive the body and blood of Christ for our forgiveness and our strengthening, still, intentionally, by choice, not in ignorance, we choose sin. Simple, obvious, identifiable sin. And that's what Lent is all about, especially this Lent. Acknowledging in honesty our sinfulness. That's what repentance is all about. Opening ourselves, our hearts to God, and acknowledging not just those things everybody else knows about us, or maybe just our closest friends, but those things that only the Holy Spirit, Satan, and our consciences know that go on inside of us, that we hide even from ourselves. For we know the guilt we carry and the desperate reality that we are not deserving of forgiveness, of peace with God, of hope of eternity. That's what makes this moment, listening to Jesus on his cross, so profound, so necessary, so eternal in its scope. For you can hear Jesus speak his forgiveness over you. You can include yourself in this statement and realize that you're not beyond the reach, ever, of God's interest and his forgiveness and his love and his promises. They are meant for you as much as they were meant for the men who did that evil work that day, for whom he prayed, "Forgive them." Don't turn away from your sins. Look at them honestly. Own them. Know them. Admit them. And give everyone to Jesus. Repent. Turn to Jesus. He longs to forgive you. Amen.